Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please would you be seated. In my preparation for St. Thomas's Day today, I went back through my diaries to see how many times I had preached on St. Thomas's Day as a priest or as a theological student preparing for priesthood. And I discovered that I had not done so on very many occasions at all. In fact, I had preached on the subject of Dear St. Thomas and the place of doubt in faith for the first time 25 years ago. And you will be edified to know that I did so at the Anglican Church of St. Luke's in Dookie, and later that morning at St. Mary's Catandra West, where I noted that I also baptised a young man named Jack. Now, St. Mary's Catandra West and St. Luke's Dookie, as I am sure you know, are parts of the parish of Shepparton, and they are the quintessential God box in the corner of a paddock. A farmer in both cases had given the little corner at the end of the paddock for the Anglican Church to build two churches. I was a theological student then, living in Shepparton, in the parish of Shepparton. I was 25 and I basically knew nothing. And I know marginally more now. And in those following 25 years, I've spent a good deal of time thinking about the relationship of doubt and faith and the place of doubt in a faithful life. And I've done so not only professionally, as it were, but of course also personally. And in those intervening years, in those 25 years since that illustrious moment in Catandra West and Dookie, I've moved house 13 times, I've moved country twice, I've been married and stayed married for almost 25 years and followed as best as I can God's call in my life. It seems remarkable to me that this is my seventh year as your vicar. Sometimes it feels about 5 minutes ago that I arrived, and on some occasions it feels about 14 years ago since I arrived. But after so much move and movement and change and following, as in anybody's life, you might imagine that I'm about to relate to you some epic and complicated thesis regarding the place of doubt and faith. But as I do get older, I realise that simpler is better, and too many words are distracting. So put simply, I've come to learn this, and I hope this is helpful. Doubt is an essential part of a mature faith in God and in the things of God. And unfortunately, it's as simple and as complicated as that. Doubt drives those questions, perhaps deep in the night, of existence and worth and purpose, of faith and the existence of God. And they are, I have come to know, faithful products of an inquiring and equally faithful mind. They save us from many things, prince among them from slavish thinking, with absolutes and certainties in place of our dynamic relationship with the living God, that like all our other relationships, can wax and wane. And those questions save us too from literalism and the sin of worshipping text instead of the living God, who continually reveals God's self to us over the entirety of our life. Doubt, that asking of the fundamentals, the can this be true, is the product of the brain that was given us by the God we might question with it. How ironic. But also, how gracious that the very God who gives us life gives us freedom to question God's very own existence. There is there a profound example of unconditional love. And I think this is in part one of the endearing and enduring attractions of St. Thomas, who we commemorate today. We don't often celebrate many saints here on Sundays, as their days don't always line up well with our Sunday calendar. But today, Thomas's actual feast day, it's a good and thought-provoking thing to worship God with the words and life of Thomas in our minds. Thomas was one of the 12 apostles, and forever known as Doubting Thomas, a notoriety so enduring that it has spread well beyond the walls of churches and into our common parlance. Thomas, as we heard, was the disciple who said to our risen Lord, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Earlier in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, Thomas proclaims that they, that is the apostles, should, quote, "go with Jesus," unquote, to die with him, if indeed that is what awaits Jesus in Judea. At that point, of course, the disciples don't know what will happen to Jesus, although Jesus has done his best to point out to them all the way along that what awaits him is death and eventual resurrection. Thomas proclaims that at this juncture they should follow Jesus wherever he goes. And this happens shortly after he witnesses the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Thomas is, in this instance, far bolder and far more faithful than most of the other disciples, who wish to stay behind and let Jesus, presumably, to travel on to Judea and whatever was going to happen to him there, all on his own. And prior to the famous gospel reading that was read this morning, Thomas shows wonderful clarity of mind. Jesus in John 14 speaks of going ahead to prepare a place for all those who will follow him. And then Thomas then asked the question that was likely on everybody's mind. If we don't know where you're going, because Jesus hasn't said, how can we possibly know the way? To which Jesus replies with one of the most well-known verses of all of Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have Thomas to thank for asking the right question at the right time, having the courage to do so, and thus we receive one of the most profound statements of the whole of Jesus' life. Thomas's faithfulness to follow wherever Jesus led, and his clear-headedness in asking for clarity, often get forgotten, however, in the light of those same attributes manifested in a vastly different way when he, we heard this morning, asked to put his fingers and hand in the very wounds of the resurrected Jesus, in service, it must be said, of his faith. I have to say that all sounds very reasonable to me. Faithful Thomas, I think, would be a fairer name. But back to Doubt for a moment, Thomas's enduring namesake. Doubt is a major part of our human life, and it's a part of a life of faith. Doubt and faith together sound like a strange combination. Often I am asked questions like, "But how do you know Jesus or God exists?" And often followed by remarks such as, "I mean, it's not as though you see him every time you go to church or spend time in prayer." And this to some degree is true. Yes, we certainly don't see the risen figure of our Lord in the back half of the church where Anglicans like to sit, and neither do we have the experience of placing our hands or our fingers in the side of him who died for us upon the cross. But we do experience Christ in so many other ways, not least at the Eucharist and hearing the Gospels and saying our prayers together. And many of us sense the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and indeed Jesus himself, in many and varied ways, not only here in church, but in many places elsewhere. In a collection of poems called Open Heart University, Spike Milligan, usually known for his comic wit, wrote a number of more serious and questioning poems in response to a period of illness and depression that he had in the early 1980s. Some of the poems are depressing in themselves, but one has always stuck in my mind. I thought I saw Jesus on a tram. I said, "Are you Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I am." At first this appears sort of a strange poem, but it speaks to me, at least, of seeing and experiencing Christ in other people. We don't have the comparative luxury of being able to restore and renew our faith by experiencing the resurrected person of Christ as Thomas and the other disciples did whenever we need to assuage our feelings of doubt. But what we do have is the many and varied experience of Christ that shine through to us in the lives of those around us if we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. The faceless stranger on the tram for Milligan prompted him to ask what may be a preposterous question. But the stranger responds with an equally preposterous response, recalling the words of God to Moses and Abraham, and the words of Jesus himself all the way through John's Gospel, "Yes, I am." Seeing Christ in others is an integral part of our lives of faith, and perhaps one of the greatest ways that our doubts are assuaged. But it's not always easy, is it? It's not easy seeing Christ in others or seeing the power and presence of God in those around us. We are too often constantly reminded of the power of evil, manifest in violence or oppression, war or inhumanity, every time we reach for our phone and scroll through the news. But as Christians, who sometimes struggle on the road of faith, sometimes being filled with joy and peace, and sometimes with questions of doubt, we remain called to seek the face of Christ in others, to discern the power of the Spirit working in and through other people. And in the face of bad news and continually depressing news reporting, this itself can sometimes be hard. But in response, we have to learn to look and to listen, and then to reflect upon and respond to those experiences, to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear Christ in those around us. Some of you will know that I like to garden, and I have varying degrees of success in the garden, as you might too. Faith, like a garden, won't grow, flourish, and bear fruit if it's not nourished and cared for, or investigated and thought through. We have the seed of faith planted in us, and that seed needs to grow through our own response to the call of God in our life. And like the poem, seeing Christ in others is a very important part of faith. One particular way to do this is to try and deeply appreciate, to see Jesus in those around us, and to see the things of God in that which is offered us. The kind word, encouragement. People who offer us love and care, be they friend, family, or stranger. We must come to learn to discern the action of God amongst and through those who surround us, be they known or unknown to us. Dear St. Thomas will today be celebrated all across the world by Christians of a variety of traditions, and for very good reason. He asked of our Lord essential questions of faith in a spirit of great dedication and inquisitiveness. And such celebrations will likely be no better seen than those in India today, where he is their patron saint, and where great celebrations will take place, especially in Kerala, in the south, on what is known as Indian Christians' Day. Thomas, legend has it, travelled to India after Christ's ascension and made a great number of disciples of Jesus. May Thomas's inquiring mind, his faithful discipleship, and his willingness to serve Jesus be a blessing to us today on his saint's day, and always find us in good and holy company when we too come to doubt.